Thank you for firing up the Sunrise Church podcast. My name is Steve Garcia, and I am the lead pastor at Sunrise. We are a community of Jesus followers from all walks of life, all colors of skin, and all ages. And I hope this message you hear today inspires you to deepen your connection with Christ. Let's dive in. Back in the 80s, there was a movie that came out that had a lasting cultural impact, not just for its content, but for its iconic theme song. It had such an impact that I bet you if I gave you a couple of the lyrics, you would know it right away. Let's try it out. You ready? If there's something strange in your neighborhood, who are you going to call? Isn't that amazing? This movie was made 40 years ago, and it still has the staying power. In fact, there's like another sequel coming out now with all the original cast, a bunch of old guys chasing after ghosts, you know. But here's the premise of the film, and as the song stated, that at some point in time, you may come across a problem that is metaphysical, one you can't solve on your own. And in that case, you're gonna need to call on the professionals, in this case, the Ghostbusters. You know, what they'll do is they'll come in and deal with the problem for you so you can get back to living your normal life. And ironically, I think this is how a lot of us view religion, that occasionally we're going to have a spiritual problem, one we can't solve on our own, one that we need God's help. And so we're going to need to call in the professionals because I can't talk to God. I'm not a professional. I mean, look at me. Do I look religious? You know, let's call on somebody else to come in and solve the problem, like a priest. Maybe the priest can deal with my spiritual problem, take care of it, and then I can go back to living how I was living. But is that really what God intended for priests? Is that really what God intended for you? Maybe he has something much greater. Today, we are going to take a closer look at that very thing. You know, because when you go throughout the pages of Scripture, there's various people with various roles. There's people like prophets, people like priests, people like kings, all of them significant in their own way. But did you know that there's only one person who held all three roles? One of the many things that sets Jesus Christ apart from any other religious figure who ever walked the face of the earth is that Jesus was a prophet, priest, and king. The only one. And if there's only one person like this, maybe we ought to pay attention to what he has to say. So in previous weeks, we've talked about Jesus as the perfect prophet. In coming weeks, we'll talk about Jesus as the King of Kings, but today we're going to focus on Jesus as the perfect priest. And so we began discussing this last week. In case you missed the message, I'm going to give you the quick flyover version. The first ever priest was the first ever human, Adam. This is what it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Eden was a special place. It was where God dwelled with man. It was the intersection between heaven and earth. And Adam's job was to work and take care of it. This would become a template for priests in the future to work and take care of God's temple, the intersection between heaven and earth. And soon Eve was created, and she would assist Adam in these priestly duties, but they disobeyed God by giving into temptation and eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result, sin flooded into the world. And now we have a problem. A sinless God cannot dwell with sinful man. So he banished Adam and Eve from his garden temple. But before he did so, he did this one act, Genesis 3:21. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. You see, God covered their sin, but in order to do so, an animal had to die. This was the first ever animal sacrifice. And God literally covered their nakedness, but figuratively, he covered their sin. You see, because sin causes death, someone has to pay for our sin, and God saw it fit that an animal can serve as a substitute. And while Adam was never, the word priest was not officially used for Adam, that's effectively what he was. The first official use of the word priest came many years later. It's recorded in Genesis 14. This is what it says, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. Here's the first ever priest in the Bible. And This happened in the days of Abraham, before Israel was even a nation. God created Israel out of the offspring of Abraham. You used to sing a song about it when you were a kid. Father Abraham had many sons. And then inexplicably, you started putting your right arm in and your left arm in and spinning around and nodding your head. I don't get that part, but Father Abraham, he's the one who God used to birth a nation. And Israel grew to be such a massive people group, broken into 12 tribes. They became so big that Egypt got scared of them. They thought, oh, these Jews are going to take over. So they began to oppress them and enslave them. And this slavery lasted 4 centuries until Moses came along, empowered by God, to miraculously free the people from slavery. Through the parting of the Red Sea, they began heading toward a land promised to them, but they had to wander through the wilderness first. And in that wandering, God made a powerful choice to do something that was lost at the Garden of Eden. Exodus 25:8, he told Moses, "Have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them." God was choosing to restore that which was lost in Eden. Once again, dwelling with people. But remember, a sinless God cannot dwell with sinful people. So in order to deal with this problem of sin, he created a whole system of animal sacrifices and a certain kind of person who would stand in between sinful people and a holy God, and such people were called priests. And they would bear the blood of animal sacrifices on behalf of the people. And all of this was a part of what was called the tabernacles, essentially a portable Eden or a portable temple. Here's an artistic rendering of the tabernacle. And so it had 3 parts. The part there to the left, that's the outer court. And this is where people would enter with their animal sacrifice. And the priests there would then slay the animal as a substitute for the people's sins to offer a temporary covering. The second part was under that covered structure to the right. And this was split in half. The front half was called the holy place. Only priests were allowed to go in there after they were ceremonially cleansed. And here they would pray for the people. The back half of that, priests weren't even allowed in. That was called the most holy place or the holy of holies. And the only person allowed back there was the high priest, the priest of priests. And he was only allowed back there once a year on the Day of Atonement, where he would make an animal sacrifice to cover the sins of the nation. This was God's solution of how he could dwell with people and still be separate from sin. And he used priests as a key part of that. And if you wanted to be considered a priest, there was one massive requirement you had to hit first before you'd ever be considered. You had to be born of a certain tribe. And those of you who were here last week, if you were paying attention, you know that that tribe is the tribe of Levi. And so this was the system that existed for thousands of years. The problem, though, was that the priests kept getting worse and worse. They kept drifting away from God. They lost sight of what they were supposed to do. They lost sight of serving the people. Worst of all, they lost sight of God. And it got so bad that a prophet had to come along and drop this prophecy recorded in 1 Samuel 2:35. God said, "I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always." The promise was that someday a person would come along that would perfectly fulfill the role of priest. And that was essentially the message last week. We were left hanging, waiting, is will there be a priest who could perfectly live out God's laws? Will there be a priest who could perfectly serve the people, make the perfect sacrifice, provide perfect access to God? Enter Jesus. Now, we don't know a lot about Jesus' childhood. We know a lot about his birth. We celebrate it every year in December. He's born in Bethlehem to God-fearing Jewish parents, raised in Nazareth. And outside of one interaction when he's 12, we know very little about his childhood. But it wasn't until he was in his 30s that he burst onto the scene. And he was announced by a prophet named John. They called him John the Baptist because he would baptize people as a symbol of repentance of their sin. It's what we saw on display earlier in the service. And John the Baptist, his whole role was to prepare people for the arrival of the Messiah, the anointed one. And finally, he announced the identity of this Messiah. It's recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Interesting language. Sounds a lot like the tabernacle sacrificial system, doesn't it? A lamb was a common animal used in animal sacrifice to cover people's sins. But Jesus didn't say, or John didn't say Jesus was a lamb. He called him the Lamb, capital L. And he said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, this is different language, because an animal sacrifice, this would cover the sin of an individual. Then once a year, the high priest would offer sacrifice that would cover the sin of a nation. It's like taking you from negative 1,000 back to zero until the next time you can make a sacrifice. But here, John said, Jesus is the Lamb of God who doesn't just cover an individual or cover a nation or even cover the world. He said he's the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. That's something entirely different. And then Jesus himself was baptized by John, and then he began his public ministry. And one of the first things Jesus did was he started acting like a priest. And one of the most important priestly duties was to work and take care of God's house. And very early on in Jesus' ministry, he did that very thing. Listen to this, John chapter 2, verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." This is the first of two times Jesus did this, once at the beginning of his ministry, once at the end of his ministry. And what he was upset about was that the poor were being exploited because they were all coming from out of town, and people in the temple were hiking up the exchange rate, charging extra for the currency required by out-of-town guests. And then the merchants were price gouging the animals required for sacrifices. They're taking advantage of the poor. Jesus said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer for all people. And you know, sometimes you see paintings of Jesus. He's like this, you know, effeminate looking, you know, peaceful soul. My man made a whip and chased everybody out of the temple, overturning tables. Why? Because he took care of God's house. He wanted that temple to serve in the purpose it was supposed to serve. He was truly a perfect priest working and taking care of God's house. Another thing that priests did was they prayed for the people. Jesus was a man of prayer, as his disciples often saw. But the most intimate prayer recorded in Scripture happened just before Jesus was going to the cross. And even though he knew hardship was ahead of him, he still prayed for others. Here's an example. He prayed for his disciples, John 17, 11. This is often known as the priestly prayer of Jesus. He said, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." Jesus loved his disciples, and he knew that they had hardships ahead of them. And so he prayed for his disciples that they would stick together, that they would not quit, that they would stay united and continue to make an impact in Jesus' name. And then he turned his attention to anyone who'd placed their faith in Jesus. Verse 20, "My prayer is not for them alone," the disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." If you have placed your faith in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, do you realize that this prayer was about you? Isn't it cool to think all those thousands of years ago, Jesus was praying for you, praying that the world would know Jesus through you. A priest would work and take care of God's house. Jesus did that. A priest would pray for the people. Jesus did that. But one of the most important things a priest did was they made animal sacrifices for people. Well, Jesus never made an animal sacrifice. He had something much larger in mind. And he said this in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And he continued in verse 18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Jesus had in mind that he was going to be the sacrifice for people. And what's interesting is in the Old Testament system, when you would bring an animal to be sacrificed, the priests would inspect it for spots or any defects, because in order for an animal to be a sacrifice acceptable to God, it had to be without blemish, without any spot, without any defect. Here's Jesus, and he willingly hands himself over to his enemies. Ironically, the people who put him on trial were the priests. This is Mark 14. It says Mark 15. It should say Mark 14, verse 53. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin, which was essentially the Supreme Court, were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. What were they doing? The priests were inspecting the lamb for spot or defect. And they couldn't find any. They couldn't find a single bad thing Jesus ever did. Even the guys they paid to lie about him couldn't get their story straight. Can you imagine someone trying to dig up dirt on you? And so they interview anybody they could find who knows you. People from your past, friends, family members, coworkers, neighbors. They dig as far into your history as they could. Any of you concerned at what might come out into the light? For some of you, all somebody had to do was go back 1 hour and they find some dirt on you. They couldn't find anything on Jesus. Why? Because he was the perfect, spotless lamb. In fact, when they marched him over to the governor, the only guy who had the authority to issue a death penalty, here was what he had to say. Pontius Pilate in John 18, verse 38. Pilate said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, much less the death penalty, not even a charge." They could not find anything wrong with him. This is the equivalent of a judge trying to throw out the case. But the people pressured Pilate, and he eventually caved, and they sent Jesus to the cross, and that's where Jesus died. And his enemies thought they won. They thought they were getting rid of a blasphemer, a troublemaker, a disruptor of their ways, but what they didn't realize is that they were sacrificing the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And what Jesus did that no other priest did before him or after was so unique. You see, priests would offer an animal sacrifice to cover sins temporarily. Jesus, the perfect priest, offered himself as a sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. Jesus truly was the perfect priest. But there is one major problem. In order to be even considered to be a priest, you had to come from a certain tribe. As we said earlier, the tribe of Levi. Well, Jesus didn't come from the tribe of Levi. He came from the tribe of Judah. In fact, people to this day who hold to the tenets of Judaism say Jesus could not have been a priest because he wasn't a Levite. Therefore, he was just another guy who died. A good man, did some good things, but another guy who died. And so if Jesus wasn't a priest, you and I have a problem. We have to figure out another way to atone for our sins. So how do we answer that? Well, the answer can actually be found in Psalm 110. This is a messianic prophecy, meaning words that were written about the coming Messiah. Jesus himself is who Psalm 110 talks about. And listen to these words in Psalm 110:4. It said, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Now hang on, we've heard that name before. We just read about him earlier. Here was his story. 2,000 years before Jesus was ever born, Abraham, the father of nations, was returning from a victorious battle, and out to meet him was this priest named Melchizedek. And here's how the interaction went. Genesis 14, 18. "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to the God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand.'" Here's why this interaction is so significant. Because in Hebrew culture, the person who blesses another is the one of greater authority. And as you read a little bit longer, Abraham would offer a tenth of all of the spoils of war to Melchizedek, a tithe. That's something you do to somebody of greater authority. And so long before Israel ever became a nation, there was this priest named Melchizedek. Let me help you understand it this way. I wonder how many of you have ever gotten into it with a store employee, and you got so mad, you said, I need to speak to your manager. Okay, I know there's gotta be somebody in here. Manager comes along, and after a heated exchange, they're not gonna give you what you want. And so you say, well, I wanna know who's your boss. And they're like, okay, look, you're gonna have to call corporate headquarters. That's where most of us are like, all right, I'm out. But I bet there's some of you like, no, I'm getting on the phone right now, and I'm gonna keep working my way up the chain until I'm talking to the CEO, and I let them know how mad I am that Walmart did not take back my $6 t-shirt, okay? Whatever the case is. Friends, according to Jews, Abraham was the top of the chain. He's as high as they went, and yet Abraham had a priest, someone of greater authority than even Abraham, this priest named Melchizedek. And Jesus, the Messiah, was the priest who would come from the order of Melchizedek, long before the Levites ever even became a people. There was somebody of greater authority. That's the kind of priest Jesus is. So the question you may be asking yourself is, okay, so what does this have to do with me today? I mean, this feels like ancient history, but does this have any sort of ramification on who I am in my life today? It has massive ramifications if you're a follower of Jesus. And I want to show you something from Scripture. And when you understand the whole system, it could be so powerful. But we need to go a little bit deeper. Can we do that? Say to the person next to you, put your big boy pants on. Okay. Hebrews 9, 24. It says, for Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, like the high priest here on earth who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. What this is saying is that Jesus, the high priest, went into the most holy place. We're not talking about the tabernacle. That was just a copy. He went into the original most holy place, heaven itself, and he laid his perfect life down as a sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. Under the old system, it just got you to zero. With the sacrifice of Jesus, it's like it took you to zero and then positive a billion. Jesus himself, with his death, effectively ended the animal sacrificial system. He rendered it obsolete because that was something that had to be done again and again. Jesus died once. Why once? Because once was enough. Once was sufficient. If the death of Jesus was not enough to take away your sins, he would have to keep dying and resurrecting, dying and resurrecting, dying and resurrecting. But he did it once for all time. And this has massive ramifications on anyone who calls themselves a follower of Jesus, because this one act of Jesus changed the priesthood forever. Here's a quick explanation of it by the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter 2, verse 4 says, as you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you realize what this is saying? This is saying that because Jesus laid down his life, anyone who follows him, you are now a priest. A priest has full access to God because of Jesus Christ. And so you don't need a mediator anymore. You don't need a go-between. You don't need a priest. You are a priest. And that's because of what Jesus did. Jesus, the high priest, laid down his life. And he makes it possible for all who follow him to have direct access to God. And so Peter tells us as priests that we're supposed to be making spiritual sacrifices, not animal, spiritual sacrifices. What is that? What is a spiritual sacrifice? A spiritual sacrifice is an act of worship that pleases God. And so I want to give you a couple of practical spiritual sacrifices that you could bring to God if you're a follower of Jesus and in turn a priest in him. Here's the first one. If you're taking notes, jot this down. Number one, lift up your prayers. One of the most practical spiritual sacrifices you could bring to God is prayer. In the Old Testament tabernacle, the priest would go into the holy place and they would pray, and there's burning incense in there. And incense was like a symbol of our prayers floating up to heaven in a pleasing aroma to God. And that's what believers are called to do. Listen to these powerful words from Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. If you are a follower of Jesus and a priest in him, you have direct access to God, and Jesus is there holding open the door. Think about it like this. I wonder how many of you would like to have a sit-down conversation with the President of the United States. I'm guessing there's somebody in here who might want to sit down with Joe Biden and give him some insight on how you think he should run the country. And so if that were the case, here's my best advice. I think you should fly to Washington, D.C., just show up at the White House, just walk in, and just head towards the Oval Office. What's the worst that can happen? First of all, you never make it past the first fence, right? If you did, you'd be detained. Some people have tried, and they're detained immediately. Why? Because you and I don't have access to the leader of one of the most powerful nations in the world. However, let's say you had a personal relationship with President Biden. Let's say he knew you by name, and that he loves you, and that he told you anytime you want to come visit, you could. In that case, you show up at the White House and you check in, and then they find your name and they realize you're coming in the name of Joe Biden. You have access. Friends, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have access not to the president of a nation, you have access to the King of the universe through Christ Jesus. And so if you have access to the throne room of God, are you praying for people who don't? You see, there's some people in here who, life gets tough, a crisis hits, something bad happens, we start praying to Jesus. I'm sorry, those prayers don't go anywhere because you don't have access. You have not given your life to Jesus. You can't just walk into the throne room. But for those of us who do have access, are you praying for someone who doesn't? This is the heartbeat behind our 40-day challenge. We want you to fast and pray for people who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. I bet you know some. Are you praying for them? If not you, then who? Don't just use your priesthood to pray for your own needs. Lift up your prayers and pray on behalf of somebody else. So the first spiritual sacrifice we could bring, lift up your prayers. Here's the second one. Live out your praise. Again, the writer of Hebrews tells us to do this very thing. Hebrews 13, 15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Priests of God are commanded to bring spiritual sacrifices, and here's one of them, the sacrifice of praise, and it has two aspects to it. Our words and our actions. And the words we are to openly profess his name is the name of Jesus on your lips. Have your coworkers ever heard you ever giving God some praise for who he is or what he's done? Have your friends ever heard Jesus' name on your lips? Do your kids even know you're a Christian? Praise his name. And this is most like a sacrifice when things are hard, when you're going through a trial, when it doesn't feel like blessings are raining down, when it's hard to get out of bed, when you're in the fog, in the grind, in the waiting room, and yet somehow amidst those circumstances, you could say, God, I know you're with me. I know you haven't forsaken me. You love me so much, you'd send your only son to die on my behalf. I know that no matter how hard things are going, I have something I could praise him about. That's a sacrifice of praise. But it has two aspects to it, our words and our actions. Are we actually living out his praise? Again, remember what he said in verse 16, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. For such sacrifices, God is pleased. He likes it when we do good things in his name. He likes it when we share with others in his name. That's what we've been trying to do as a church with this Here to Stay initiative. You know, once we got out into the community and started helping people through our Peace Center by providing them free food to supplement the hard times, the floodgates opened and God started sending us thousands of people, opening the door to thousands of needs. And we've been able to minister to so many people, leading us to conclude we have to build a bigger Peace Center to handle the need. And additionally, if you've ever traveled outside of the U.S. and seen how other people live, it often forces you to look in the mirror and say, what can I do? What can I share? And we've seen in Kenya, Africa, how people's lives are literally being transformed through local churches. And we want to get behind that. We want to share our resources to help make an impact. And so that's why we're trying to do these things. But it's a sacrifice. It's a financial sacrifice. And I wonder how many of you who are followers of Jesus, you have a lot of praise on your lips, but are you living it out? And maybe God is calling somebody today to make a financial sacrifice as part of living out your praise. You know, for my wife and I, we give to this church. I do a recurring gift. It comes out of my paycheck every 2 weeks. That's set aside. That's automatic. But then on top of that, we are making a financial sacrifice to support this Here to Stay initiative. And it is a sacrifice. And I don't do it because I think God will love me more. I don't do it because I think it earns me salvation. I don't do it because I think I'm going to get special favor from God. I do it because it is a spiritual sacrifice that's pleasing to him. Are you living out your praise? So the first one, lift up your prayers. The second one, live out your praise. Here's one more, lay down your pride. One of the best sacrifices we can make is when we come to God with open hands and say, here I am. Listen how the Apostle Paul said it in Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, my brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Interesting terminology, living sacrifice. Because you typically think of a sacrifice as something that dies. The idea of a living sacrifice is that we are continually coming to God and offering our lives. We're laying down our pride and saying, here I am, God. I want for me what you want for me. So I'm going to sacrifice my plans. I'm going to sacrifice my desires. I'm going to sacrifice my ambitions. I'm going to sacrifice my expectations. I want for me what you want for me, God. And the Apostle Paul knew a thing or two about this because he was on the fast track to be the top of his class, super successful, the best law keeper there was. And then Jesus got a hold of him and said, stop using your gifts to tear down the church. Start using your gifts to build up the church. And that's what Paul did. And he made a massive impact on people's lives. And at the end of his life, he looked back and he said these words in Philippians 3. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh and themselves, I have more. And then he rattles off some of the things that made him such a good Jew. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Paul looked back over his life and he said, everything I ever did before I met Jesus is now just a pile of dung. That's how important it is to me. You know, for some of us, we're living so much for ourselves. We think it's so important. I wonder, maybe God's calling his people today to just live a surrendered life. Say, God, I've been holding on to these things for me, but I've never really opened my hands. And I believe that when you do, you'll get to a point where you look back on the things that you thought you were losing and realizing, actually, I was gaining way more. I was gaining Jesus. And maybe today he's calling you to surrender. And I have to imagine there's some people in here who you're feeling like you're on the outside looking in. You're looking around the room and other people seem to have access to God, but you know you're locked out. And today, Jesus is calling you to give him your life so he can have a personal relationship with you. What Jesus has to offer is way better than anything that ever happened in the old sacrificial system. See, under the old system, the animal that died, that wasn't its choice. But Jesus willingly laid his life down for you. That animal who died, it didn't love you back. The whole reason Jesus died was because he loved you. You know, and that animal, when it died, it just temporarily covered your sin. When Jesus laid his own life down as the perfect sacrifice, it took away the sins of your past, your present, and your future. And when that animal died, it stayed dead. But when Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, laid his life down, he stepped out of the tomb 3 days later. And because Jesus can live again, you can too. So when you place your faith in Jesus, a transfer occurs. He gets all of your sin, and in return, you get all of his righteousness or rightness. And Jesus' rightness is greater than your wrongness. And today, maybe Jesus is calling you to give your life to him. He's standing at the throne room of the Father with his hand on the door and beckoning you to come in. Do you want to give your life to Jesus? If so, then I want to lead you in a prayer, a simple prayer of just calling on the name of Jesus, just offering up your life, asking him to be your Lord and Savior, believing in faith that he is who he says he is, and committing to follow him. And so if you want to pray to receive Christ right now, I want to invite you to close your eyes, bow your heads, and I want you to repeat this prayer after me in the silence of your heart. These are nothing but empty words unless you believe them in faith. So repeat after me in the silence of your heart as we pray. Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. I can't save myself, but I believe you died in my place. Will you forgive me? Will you wash me clean? Will you change my heart so I could leave my old ways behind and walk with you in new life? In Jesus' name I ask, amen. And if you prayed that prayer and you genuinely meant it, I want to encourage you. Let us know so that we can encourage you in this great new decision you made. Here's a simple way to do it. On your programs, there's a little perforated card. It folds like this, and you could just tear it off, and there's a little spot on here that says, I prayed to receive Christ. You could fill that out, and you could drop that in the offering bags as they come around here in just a moment, and we'll just reach out to you and help you understand what it means and give you some resources to help you get going. Maybe you've already prayed to receive Jesus, but you want to take your next step. Here's a great way to do it. Grab your phone and text the word NEXT to 909-281-7797. We'll receive this message and exchange a few with you and help customize your plan. Maybe you want to join a small group or just get to know some other people better. You need someone to talk to or you want to serve. Text NEXT to 909-281-7797. Or you could stop by our Next Step table in the lobby and have a face-to-face conversation with someone today. Next week, we're going to shift gears and we're going to talk about kings, men of great power and influence, yet the vast majority of them in the Bible were terrible leaders. What can we learn from that? And what does God want to say to you? Be thinking of who you can invite with you to church next Sunday as we get closer to Easter. Until then, let's recognize where we are in history. We get to look back and see that Jesus, the high priest, has laid down his life, ending the sacrificial system. And when we place our faith in Jesus, we have access to God forever, which means that when you have a spiritual problem, you don't need to call on a professional to come in and take care of it for you. You don't need a mediator. You don't need a priest. You are a priest. So let's lift up our prayers. Let's live out our praise, and let's lay down our pride, because the perfect priest, the one and only Jesus, changed everything. You believe it? Amen. Amen. Come on, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your one and only Son to offer up his perfect sinless life, to be punished for our sins, to take away our sins so that we can receive his forgiveness. And so we come to you only in the name of Jesus. By his blood, we enter into your throne room and we pray for your help in our time of need. And I pray on behalf of this church for anyone who's struggling, that, Lord, that they would approach you with confidence today and receive your mercy and grace. And for anyone who's still not given their life to Jesus, I pray they not leave this place today without doing so. We thank you for not leaving us on our own, but for sending us Jesus. And as we continue to worship you now through the giving of our offering, Father, I pray that this would be a sacrifice that is pleasing to you. We pray all of this in the mighty name, the one and only name, Jesus Christ. And if you believe in your heart, then somebody say, amen. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this podcast. I want to encourage you to not just stop here. Maybe you sense God is speaking to you today and wanting you to take that next step. So here's two ways you can do just that. The first is text the word next to the number 909-281-7797. That's 909-281-7797. You'll receive a message back with some ways to help you grow. That may mean joining a small group or finding a place to serve or just talking with someone one-to-one about your faith. You can also visit the notes for this podcast and follow the links provided. And if you're within driving distance of one of our four physical locations in Banning, Ontario, Rialto, or Victorville, we'd love for you to stop by sometime and give us a chance to meet you personally. Again, we want to thank you for listening, and we hope to see you soon. God bless.